starting at verse 22 to 41, and can be found on page 1093 of the Pew Bibles. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made me known to the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried. His tomb is here to this day, but he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did he see his body decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of the Father of God, he has received from God, from the Father, the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. For many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his messages were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Great. Thank you, Holly, for reading very much. As we look at God's word, let's pray together and ask him to help us. Our Father God, we thank you that you are not silent, but you're a God who has graciously spoken to us so that we might know you. And in particular, we might know the way to know you, to be saved. We pray that you'd give us understanding today as we look at your word together. Would it be a living word to us? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's wonderful that so many can be here today to support Eli and Ellen and Seb as they are being baptized. What a happy occasion. But I want to say that this is much more than just a happy day. That what we have seen today is very significant indeed. And I want us to think a bit more about that together. But it does need a bit of explanation, doesn't it, what we've done? Because at one level, it's pretty strange what we have done this morning. I mean, somebody who knew absolutely nothing of Christianity and wandered in the door today, they would think this is very odd, that we've built and filled a pool like this. I mean, I know that the weather's very nice at the moment. I guess people are going out and getting paddling pools and so on. They tend to put them outside, so it's a bit strange that we've done here. But even if they learnt a little bit more, it's still quite strange, isn't it, to plunge people under the water for a few seconds before bringing them up again. Why do we do that? Or why do we sprinkle people with water, which is the other way that we do baptisms here? Well, the simple answer is that Jesus told us to. Jesus told us to. He said all those who follow him should be baptized. But I do want us to think more about what it means, what it points to. And we're going to do that by looking at that reading that Holly read for us just now. So do have that open, if you can, page 1093 and 4. That reading is taken from the very first time that people were baptized as Christians on the day of Pentecost, when not 3,000 people were baptized as the church was born. And as we look at what Peter says on that day as he preaches, we're going to find some great encouragement for you three on your baptism day, but also for all those who are baptized believers. And can I say, if that doesn't apply to you, if you're here just to support or kind of looking in to see what this is all about, I hope this will be really helpful for you to see what the good news of Jesus Christ is really all about. Let's look again at the point where Peter tells the crowd about baptism. He's been preaching to them, and we get to verse 38 at the end. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So there it is. That's what Peter says. And we see there that baptism is a picture and a promise of two amazing things that God does for everyone who turns to Jesus. And the first is this, that baptism tells you your sins have been washed away. Your sins have been washed away. Now, you don't have to be a brain surgeon to see how that picture works, do you? So, three of you, we've just given you a really big bath here, haven't you? And many who are here who are Christians got the kind of short shower version. But you can see the picture of washing, can't you? It's really obvious. And Peter is saying, that is what has happened to your sins. He talks about forgiveness in this verse. Later in Acts, it's put even more clearly where the Apostle Paul is told, when he comes to Christ, be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. And I want to put it to you all this morning that knowing your sins have been washed away is the best news you could possibly hope to hear. The best news you could possibly hope to hear. Now, I wonder if you believe that. Whether or not we believe it rather depends on how we see ourselves. You see, most of us generally like to think of ourselves as quite presentable, really. Not perfect, but only in need of maybe a little help. A little bit like before you leave the house, you might quickly glance in the mirror and you think, oh, basically okay, but looking out for a couple of small marks, sort that out, and then I'm good to go. And we think of ourselves like that, basically okay, couple of marks, but that's it. But you know, the Bible says very differently. It says that we're not covered with just one or two marks. We're absolutely covered, caked in sin. We are, as you're well aware, in the middle of a World Cup, which is always a good excuse to remember way back in history when we managed to win the thing before many of us were born. And if you remember the images, those who are there might remember the great images of the England captain, Bobby Moore, going up to collect the Jules Rimet trophy at Wembley Station. Wembley Station? That's strange. They gave him the trophy at Wembley Stadium, presented by the Queen. And if you've ever seen the footage, something that's really striking is that as he approaches the Queen to lift the trophy, as he gets to the top of the steps, he's wiping his hands carefully on his kit. And when he was asked about that, he said that as he was approaching the Queen, all he could see was her pristine white gloves. And he was very, very conscious all of a sudden that his hands were still kind of covered in the mud from the Wembley turf. So he's desperately trying to kind of wipe it off as he approached her. Well, the Bible says that we are completely unfit to approach God in all of his perfection. Why? Because we are covered. We are covered in our sin. Now, we don't easily see that. We don't often see that. And that's where the context of this passage really helps us. So these words, as we heard, they come at the conclusion of a speech that Peter makes to the crowds in Jerusalem. And his speech is a painful reminder of the events of the past few years that have come to their climax in that great city. Those events center on Jesus Christ. And Peter's message to them is this: you made a wrong verdict. When you saw Jesus, you made a wrong verdict. So let's just follow it through. First, he says, look at verse 22. He says, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He's saying you should have known he was from God. It's perfectly obvious he was from God. Look at the wonderful things he did, his miracles, the healings. He could only be from God. But he says they didn't welcome him, and they didn't accept him, but rather, verse 23, he says, you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. He says, that was your verdict on Jesus. It was obvious who he was, but you wanted nothing to do with him. You wanted rid of him. But, verse 24, God raised him from the dead. He goes on to say how this was promised in the Old Testament. God always promised that his chosen king would not be abandoned to the grave. He wouldn't let his holy one see decay. And now that plan has been fulfilled, he says. Look at verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life. And we're all witnesses of this fact. Just notice there how he's appealing to them, the kind of the crowd, in this uncomfortable speech. He's appealing to them. They were there. They were witnesses. You know this happened, he says. God has raised him. And verse 33, exalted him to his right hand. And that brings us to the climax of his speech. Verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So can you hear there the two verdicts on Jesus that are being made? They couldn't be more different, could they? You condemned him to death, but God has raised and enthroned him. This is God's proclamation to them, and it's devastating, isn't it? No wonder we're told they're cut to the heart and say, what shall we do? God's proclamation of what he thinks of Jesus, given their rejection, should make them tremble. It does make them tremble. And it should make us tremble as well. Because, you know, the Bible tells us that we all naturally make a wrong verdict on God and on his son, Jesus Christ. It tells us that even though God made us, we live in his world, and we enjoy all his good gifts, we prefer to live without reference to him. And even though God came into the world to reveal himself clearly to us in Jesus, despite the fact that God points to Jesus and says, here is your king. And when we look, what do we see? He's not a tyrant. He's wonderful. He's full of wisdom and compassion. He speaks the truth. He relates to all people. He speaks to our hearts. And he goes to the cross for us. He lays down his life for us. But what is our verdict on Jesus? We tend to be, it's keep out. Keep out. I'm in charge of my life. I want nothing to do with you. Or maybe we let him into restricted areas in our lives. Jesus, you can give me some moral guidance here. Or Jesus, you can add a bit of religion to my week. Jesus, you can give me just a bit of life balance. But I'm in charge of the rest. Keep out, Jesus. You don't tell me what's right and wrong. You don't tell me what my priorities for my life should be. That tends to be our attitude to him, and that attitude is scandalous. That is no way to treat God who made us. It's no way to treat our rightful king. That's why we're not fit to approach God. We're covered in it. Everything we do expresses that. We live with ourselves at the center in God's world. That's what sin is. It's all about how we treat him, how we treat Jesus. We reject him, but God has enthroned him. God has enthroned him. And surely we too should cry out, what shall we do? But wonderfully, wonderfully, God says to us what Peter said to the crowd that day. He says, you can turn back. You can turn back. Turn back to God. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. He's saying you can turn to Jesus. It's not too late to turn to him, and your sins will be washed away. He hasn't ignored your sins. He hasn't swept them under the carpet. Not at all. Jesus went to the cross to deal with our sins, to pay the price there. We deserve really to be cut off from God for the way we've treated him and his king. But on the cross, Jesus was cut off from God so that we don't have to be. He did that for us out of love for us. Which means for anyone who puts their trust in him, the offense of their sin doesn't cover them anymore. It's been washed away. It's been washed away. We're completely clean to come before God. And your baptism should remind you of that. This picture should be a great encouragement to you of the promise of the gospel. It's brilliant news when we remember the past feeling guilty. It's brilliant to remember when we have those thoughts in God's eyes, it's been washed away, washed away. And it will continue to be good news when you fail. And all Christians keep on failing. But when you let God down and you feel unworthy to come to him, when you know what you've done is wrong, you feel wretched, remember your baptism. Remember the promise of the gospel. Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. It's been washed away. Baptism is an amazing picture of that, isn't it? But that's not all. It's also a picture of the new life that you've been given. We naturally have two problems when it comes to our relationship with God. One is what we've done, our sins, and as we've seen, Jesus, if we come to him, he washes those sins away. But the other is not what we've done, it's what we're like, what our hearts are like. We simply don't want to put God first. We're rebels at heart, and that is something we can't change about ourselves. I think this is very often misunderstood. You know, when asked, well, what does God want from us? Many think, well, what God wants from me is to basically turn over a new leaf. You know, turn over a new leaf. Try harder. Try harder to live a good life, the right life. Turn over a new leaf. But it doesn't work because of what our hearts are like. We don't want to. Now, what we need is not to turn over a new leaf. We need to get a new life. We need a new life. And wonderfully, God promises to do that for us as well if we turn to him. Look again at that verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." God gives his people his help, new life, through his Holy Spirit. And baptism is a picture of that as well. So when you go under the water, that's like a picture of your old self, that rebel self that wanted nothing to do with him. It's a picture of that person. Well, they're finished. They're dead. They're gone. And then as you rise up out of the water, that's a picture of new life in Christ, the new life Jesus gives by his Holy Spirit. And we experience that new life in the way he gives us new desires, a new desire to please him, a new power to do so. So this is another way for you three, all those who've been baptized here, your baptism should be a huge encouragement to you. Sometimes you may be discouraged when you sort of slip back into old habits. Sometimes you'll feel your progress in the Christian life is so slow. Sometimes you'll wonder, goodness, have I really changed at all? Well, look back to your baptism and remember the promise of the gospel. Your old self was buried with Jesus. But now, like him, you have been raised to new life. His Spirit is in you. You have new life in Christ. So, what we've done today, maybe a strange thing, but a wonderful thing. And we pray that it'll be a great encouragement to you as you look back on this day, because it should be a clear reminder of what God has done for you. He has washed your sins away, and he's brought you to new life that you might live for him. Let's pray. Father, again, we praise you for what you are like. This all starts with you, with your love for us, sending your son Jesus to die for us and rise again. We thank you for your love and your mercy. And we thank you for this sign, this great picture and encouragement of what you've done for us. Again, we pray for the three who have been baptized today, for all of us who know you, that we might be encouraged at your kindness to us in washing us, in making us new. Give us that encouragement, we pray. And we ask that for the glory of Jesus. Amen.